time for you women to gather and grow. So we find ourselves in Romans chapter 12 tonight. We finally got into the last section of the book of Romans. There's a lot of churches that think that this is where the book of Romans starts. This is where we get to the application part of the book. And the truth is we're not really close to the end yet. We still have four more chapters to go. You know, just a reminder, hopefully you guys have been here. I've been running through this outline of the book of Romans, you know, the five S's: sin, salvation, sanctification. We just passed through the sovereignty of God in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And then tonight we start the last section, the section on service. And the service to God is really the gospel. It's our Christian life. It's the gospel being lived out in the world. And so, you know, that's what we're going to be looking at, this practical application of all that Paul has been teaching. And this is common in the way he does all of the things that he writes, just about, you know, the personal letter to Philemon was a little bit different. But when you go to Ephesians, he spends so much time talking about the blessings that we have in the heavenlies before he ever gets to talking about, you know, husbands, love your wives. You know, before he gets into the practical application, he's given us that doctrine up front. I mentioned it last week, and it's so true that right doctrine leads to right living. We have to have that understanding, because if you really believe something, you're going to act accordingly. You know what I'm saying? If you really believe something. You know, if you go home and you're in your house, and you know, tonight, you're right after service, and I pray this doesn't happen to anybody, but you walk in your house and you're there and you're like, I think I smell smoke. You think there might be fire in your house. You know, and then maybe you start hearing some crackling and you really believe your house is on fire, you're going to do something. You're not going to just sit there and go, let's get the marshmallows out. You know what I'm saying? You're going to take some action. I mean, even we can believe things that are wrong. Do you remember COVID? Do you remember when they ran out of toilet paper in the stores? Why? Because everybody believed what? We're not going to be able to get toilet paper. I mean, the most important thing in the world. Everybody's running out to get toilet paper. What happened? People believed something that wasn't even really true, and they reacted on what they really believed. And so if we truly believe the things of God, right? If we believe God, if we believe, you know, who he is, if we believe what he says, then it's going to mean something in our lives. And that's why Paul spends so much time with this doctrine, this theology, that we can come to know God in a more personal way. And when you know that in light of what, you know, God has done, I want to serve him. Not out of compulsion, not because, you know, he's making me, but it's because of love. When you recognize, you know, if you just run through it, I really don't have time to run through it all, but you go through what we've been studying, that we were separated from God as sinners. And that while we were still sinners, God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. That should be enough to go, Lord, whatever. You know, like the last song, as we were singing that last song, you know, about I love you, Lord, I love you. The scripture says, if you love me, you're going to do what I say. John 14:15, really clear. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. Not because I have to, but because I recognize what God has done for me. You know, we were in such a desperate situation, and God saved us. So we turn to Romans 12:1, and hopefully you're familiar with the first two verses at least. I think these were some of the first Bible verses that I ever memorized after becoming a Christian. My wife was whipping me into shape, and she said, here, learn these verses, right? I'd recommend the same thing for you. If you have not memorized Romans 12, 1 and 2, you should memorize Romans 12, 1 and 2. I read it tonight, because I memorized in the King James. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, right? And you guys would be going, what's he talking about, right? So I know it pretty much in NIV and NLT and the New King James, but just to get it right, I'll read it to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Lord willing, we'll get through the first 8 verses tonight. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we've talked about how, you know, Romans is really like Paul's logical presentation of the work of God, reconciling man to himself, right? That's what we see is going on. He's giving like this dissertation or this logical treatise of what's going on, and it all hinges on therefores, because he tells you this information, and therefore, because this is true, right? Because you are now saved by faith, you know, not by works of righteousness. You're saved because of your faith through grace, right? Through grace you're saved, by grace you're saved through faith, you know, and we're declared righteous. Because that has happened, then this happens, right? We move into the sanctification area. And we see this as we go through. You know, I did a, you know, a search last night, or when I was studying, whenever it was, not last night, but as I was studying, and of all the therefores. And there's a lot of therefores in the book of Romans. But there's like 4 or 5 that are really consequential. And the one we're looking at tonight is huge. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So he's writing this to Christians. When he says brothers and sisters, he's talking about the families that's here tonight. You know, we are the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have that relationship, and he's addressing them. And that's really what we're looking at here, starting in chapter 12 through, is for us. This does not apply to non-believers. This is a command. This is a call to me and you. He's speaking to us that there is a certain way that we're supposed to live as believers because of what God has done for us. In reaction to what God has done, it will change the way we live. He says, I urge you. Could be, I plead with you. As I said before, King James is, I beseech you. I beg you. Paul is appealing to our will. He's calling us, God is calling us to make a choice about the way we live our lives, the way we live for him. I think it's interesting when you think about this, right? What could have he said? I command you, right? You must offer your bodies. He said, I urge you. I urge you. I beg you. I'm pleading with you. This is what you should do. But you have that choice. I urge you, he says. It speaks to the choice that we make every day to surrender our lives to Jesus. Right? The law says, thou shalt. You must or you must not. Grace says, I urge you. That's the words of grace. I urge you. It's God saying, I want your love. Come to me. Come to me, he says. I want your love. He wants us to willingly choose to offer him, to offer ourselves to him. I like the way the NLT says the next part is this, in view of God's mercy. It says, because of all that God has done for you. He's saying, in light of everything. Right? Everything that we've read in the first 11 chapters, the mercy of God. In view of God's mercy, it's reasonable. Right? That's what he's saying. In light of what you've seen, when you see what's happened there, what God has done for, the reasonable choice is that you're going to offer your life to him because of all he's done. Right? It's not some leap of faith. It's not like you just, well, I'm going to do this. No, it's a reasonable decision that we make. He died for me. At least I can do is live for him. I don't know how many of you remember in the 80s, there was a Christian band called DeGarmo and Key. And they had an album. It came out. It was called The Pledge. And it had a little, not a sticker. It was a patch, like you'd put on your jacket. I think I still have the patch. And that was one of the songs. The song was called The Pledge. He died for me. I'll live for him. Man, I was preparing the day, and yeah, because I go over my notes and whatever, and I just started playing that song in the office, you know, and just, wow. But there's a real truth to that. Jesus gave his life for me when I was not deserving, and he calls me to live for him. Offer your bodies, it says, as a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice. You know, so spiritually speaking, it's like we are laying our body, our life on the altar. And offering it as a sacrifice. I don't know what you think of when you think about sacrifice. But I'm pretty sure it's different than what they thought of when they thought about sacrifice. You know, because they were accustomed to offering a sacrifice, right? They were accustomed to hearing the bleeding of the lambs as they were taken to be sacrificed. I don't think that it says in the actual scriptures. You know, the scriptures told them that, you know, for the Passover, they were supposed to have a blemishless, a spotless, you know, without spot or blemish lamb that would be offered for them, right? And it was one of their lamb that they would be bringing. And what I've read in the past is that they would take this baby lamb and bring it into the home. And it would live in the home with them. And it was like they would name it, you know, like Spot. You know, no, it definitely wasn't Spot because it didn't have any spot or blemish, right? So they'd name it Lambie, I guess. I don't know, right? You know? And then there would come the day when they would take that lamb to be slaughtered. And they would hear it bleeding. They would see the blood spurting out. They would have laid their hands on this lamb. It was perfect without any spot or blemish. Wow. We our sacrifices, we write a check and we put it in the offering. But this is what would have come to their mind when they're told, offer your bodies of a living sacrifice. You know, that animal gave its all. You know what I'm saying? It's all laid down its life to be the covering for their sin. Willingly giving up our body. It brings my mind to Romans, Luke 9:23, where it says, you know, if any of you will come after me, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. It's kind of neat, though, when you think about it. We take up our cross daily and die, lay down our life daily, placing it on that altar. We lay down our life, but we're also resurrected every day as well, because in doing that, we gain life. You know, if we seek to hold on to our life, we're going to lose it. But it's by laying it down that we gain life. Praise the Lord. What an incredible picture. You know, and so this perfect lamb was offered without spot, without blemish. You know, they never questioned. They never inspected the person bringing the lamb. Excuse me. You know, they didn't, when you walked up with your lamb and you gave it to the priest didn't go, okay, well, let me see, do you have any spots or blemishes on you? They knew that you were a sinner. They knew that you needed this lamb to cover your sins. That's the same way we go. We have the perfect Lamb of God that's sacrificed in our place. And we only go through him. Right? We don't go in ourselves. It talks about offering our body. It's really a reference to all that we are. Body, soul, spirit, flesh, mind, everything. Everything. We're laying our life down. God wants you. You know what I'm saying? He's not just interested in our work. He's not just interested in the kinds of things that we can do for him. God wants you. He wants me. He desires us. And we're to lay our lives down to be a living sacrifice for him. And only you have the ability to lay your life down. Right? To give your body to God. Only you can do that. I know that sometimes, you know, you might be like, you know, my husband, my wife's not walking with the Lord, and you'd like to offer their body for, you can't do that. As much as I want to offer my, you know, daughters, that they would be living sacrifices for the Lord, I can't do that. They have to willingly give themselves. Right? That's where it comes down to your choice. I urge you, therefore, brethren, right? He says, I urge you to lay your life down. Will you yield yourself to God? That's what he's asking us tonight. Are you willing? Are you willing to offer yourself to him? But I've got, this is a call for total commitment. That's what Paul's saying to these people in Rome. And believe me, he's saying it to the people in Vieira. He wants total commitment. And it applies to all. I don't know, maybe in some of the newer translations it says, therefore I urge you, pastors and missionaries, in view of God's mercy. Maybe it's elders and deacons and some of the other versions. No. It says brothers and sisters. You know, this idea from the Middle Ages that there's, you know, the professional workers and the laity, you know, the sacred and the laity. You don't see any of that in here. Right? The truth is all believers are called to be totally committed to Christ. You know, it's not that you guys sitting out there can give 70% or 30%. We're called to commitment. Total commit. And it's really the only rational choice when you see who God is. You know what I'm saying? When you understand who God is, right? As we've walked through these first 11 chapters, it doesn't make sense to just halfway commit yourself. You know, everything, Lord, is yours. Everything is yours, Lord, except for that relationship, except for, you know, my job. Lord, I'll give you everything except. That doesn't make sense, guys. It doesn't make sense. The lamb could not say that when it was being placed on the altar. Just the right foot, please. I want the rest. That's not how it works. And it says, this is your true and proper worship. Right? And that's what real worship is. I mean, yeah, praise night's going to be fun. It's going to be good. We're going to worship. But worship really is us offering ourselves to the Lord. The whole of us. I mean, Praise night comes. The place is packed. And everybody's standing there worshiping. And, you know, the guy back here in the corner, he's not really committed to Christ. But he's got his hands up and he's going, is that worship? No. Real worship involves committing ourselves to Christ. True and proper worship. Worship without commitment to God is just hypocritical. You know what I'm saying? So Paul's telling us here, right? We're deceiving ourselves if we're doing Christian things, but we are not really set apart to Jesus, consecrated to him. Verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't be conformed. Don't be forced into the pattern of this world, I think it says in maybe the NLT. Don't be, you know, it's like having a mold. You know, those of you that have these molds and whatever, and you poured the Jello in it or maybe a cake or something like that, and, you know, and you turn it over and it looks like the heart or whatever that mold was. That's the picture it's trying to bring across here. And we should not be formed into the world system. You know, the way the world thinks. And it's so easy for us to be in the world, to be a part of it, because everything around us is screaming that way. Right? The world says to you, you belong to yourself. But that's not what God says. God says, offer yourself to me. You belong to me. The world says, do whatever makes you happy. That's not, you know, God's worldview, right? His is, do what pleases me. Live in a way that would be pleasing to me. Your desires tell you who you are, right? That's what forms your identity, your desires. Whatever you have a desire for is what the world says. Scripture makes it clear, right? It says, what, our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all who can know them? Really, we need to come to God to know who we are. Right? Don't and be careful, because we can look at all the things that are wrong and that are out there in the world and I can remember, you know, back in the day, you know, a long, long time ago when I first came to Christ, and, you know, having electric guitars and drums on the stage was like, you know, that's from the pit of hell. You can't do that, you know. And people dressed a certain way or their hair a certain way or whatever, you know. And I can remember sitting there while that was going on and going, you know, some of the people that are dressed here like bankers and politicians and whatever that are just taking advantage of, it's not the clothes. It's not the outward appearance. Right? So, you know, it's not just about all these bad things. You know, unfortunately, some of the things that we should not be comfortable with fit inside the church. Pride. Don't allow yourself to fit into that pattern of the world. Status, materialism, gossip, resentment. You know, those are all things that are part of the world that sometimes can creep in amongst us as believers. Don't be a part, be formed into, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Wanting recognition? Lord, help us. Paul's going to speak to that as we go on. And the truth is, you're either being conformed or you're being transformed. Right? You're trying to figure out, how do I fit into the world? How do I get accepted? How do I have the most people like me? Or you're saying, I don't really care what the world thinks. I'm going to do what's pleasing to God. That's what I'm going to do. Right? And we see people that take that kind of stance, right? You certainly have people that will look at you and go, oh, you're a Jesus freak. Aren't you just being a little fanatical, Rick? You're going to quit your job? You're going to go to a foreign country? Aren't you like over the edge? I'm like, come on out here with me. That's where we're supposed to be. Throughout the scriptures, we are told to be God pleasers, not man pleasers. Speaking to us as followers of Christ, children of God. So the idea of being transformed, it says, how does that happen? By the renewing of your mind. Mind renewing. How do you renew your mind? I was talking with Pastor Kevin right before we started. He's reading this book. He's like, oh, I would like to teach that part right now tonight. And I'm like, come on in. But you know what I think of when I think about mind renewing? I think about advertising on TV, advertising on billboards. You know, when you think how much money they spend on placing those advertisements out there, why do they do that? Because they think they're going to change the way you think. I can remember in Peru, you know, it was like every season, when the season, they had big billboards everywhere, billboards everywhere, you know, and some of them were really fantastic. But they would always come out with these new billboards with the change of season. And they'd have some girl standing on there in her new outfit. And when that new outfit came out, it was like nobody was wearing anything that looked like that. And you kind of went, who in the world would wear that, you know? And by the time the season was over, everybody was wearing it. What happened? Their minds had been renewed. How in the world did we get to where, you know, when I was growing up, no one accepted homosexuality. How did that happen? You know, all these different things that have changed in our culture, how did that happen? Renewing of our minds. And we are either being renewed or being transformed, right? We're either conforming or being transformed. And we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Change the way we think. Don't think like the world. That's what he's saying. Don't think the way you used to think. Because we were all in the world. That's who we were. We're now born again. Christians must think differently, right? That's part of the sanctification process that goes on. It's not, you know, Pastor Rick forcing you to do something. That's not what's going on here. It's you're allowing the Word of God to get into you. And as the Word of God gets in you, you begin to meditate on it and think about it and memorize it and get it into your soul, it begins to change you. It begins to make you think, I'm not going to allow certain things to be in front of my eyes because it's renewing my mind. I can tell you, I think knowing this passage of scriptures, Romans 12, 1 and 2, is one of the biggest impacts in my life, in me being transformed into being a man of God. Because I began to change my mind. And we all can. God wants, through his Spirit, he wants to change us. Check this out. Conformity works from the outside in. You know, it's you're looking at the world around you, and the world is conform, you know, you're conforming to what's around you. Transformation works from the inside out. God's word gets in you, and it begins to work its way out. As we move into this next section, I got to see where am I at. Oh, I'm a little behind. It begins speaking of serving God as a part of the body. Right, and we're going to get to, you know, by spiritual gifts, serving the God as a part of the body of Christ. And this theme is going to be throughout the rest of the book. You know, that because of the mercies of God, what we've learned, what we've experienced as we've gone through the first 11 chapters, it's now going to impact us in all areas of our life. Right, as we become a part of the body of Christ, in chapter 13, it's going to begin to talk about the government and the way we are a part as Christians, as a part of a civilization. And it's going to carry through everything, okay? And so he begins to talk about this is what Christian living looks like. The first example of this renewed mind, again, this is not aimed at the pagan world outside. I used to have a backdrop in our church in Peru for a while that was to emphasize, you know, out there, beyond our walls, beyond our doors. And I would always say, in here, we love one another. It's different than out there. In here, we're going to encourage one another. We're not going to cut each other down. In here, because as believers in Christ, we're going to be different people. And Paul is speaking to us. He's not speaking to outside. And he's going to deal with humility inside the church. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Isn't that opposite of what the world says? Right? The world today is promote yourself. You know, build your own brand. Get notice. How many followers do you have? You know, it's all about making a name for ourselves rather than think of yourselves with sober judgment. It's like in the world, value comes from being liked. You know, it comes by being better than someone else. I got more likes than you. And we're warned of pride. That's what he's warning us of pride. Why? Because pride causes problems inside the body quickly. You know, when you think more highly of yourself than you ought, it causes problems. And it's part of the human condition. It's only when we're transformed, becoming like Christ, that we begin to lay that down. It's important to realize he's not saying, think of yourself as a nobody. It's not degrading. It just like in Philippians where it says, you know, we should have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, right? Who didn't think of his own interest, but thought of also the interest of others. He says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. We need to think of ourselves in the way that God thinks of us. God loves us. Right? God paid the ultimate price for me and you. He gave his son for us. We have incredible value. But you're not God. Right? You are not in that place. And he gave his son's life for you and you and you and you and you and me. God loves us. Our value doesn't come from being better than someone else. It comes from because we are loved by God. He's for us. Right? And, you know, if we see ourselves as God sees us, it's impossible for us to be full of pride. In the body, verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So it's interesting whenever Paul addresses spiritual gifts, it's easy to know, okay? Maybe you can get this in your mind. Romans 12, where we're at tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then Ephesians chapter 4. So it's two 12s and then Ephesians 4. So it's a third of 12, right? You're going, what? No, that's a fourth of 12. He speaks of, right, the body. When he talks about gifts, he always uses this illustration of the body and members and how they fit together. And it's like a perfect fit for this picture of the different gifts and the way we fit together and how they work together. And it, you know, the body has a lot of distinct parts, and yet these parts don't function by themselves. Right? If you cut your arm off, it's not going to do anything good for anything else, right? You pluck your eye out and lay it down on the stage, it's not of any value anymore. Right? The health of the whole body depends on these individual parts. Right? We think of, you know, two hands, two feet, two eyes, a nose, a head, you know, we think of that, and it seems like a lot of parts, and it is really kind of crazy. We have two eyes and nose, two ears, and yet the billions of people on earth we can tell each other apart by, right? Just that little bit. But from what I understand, there's 206 individual bones, not counting the internal organs inside the human body. You know, and they all work together for one purpose. And my eyes, they're designed to see. Have you ever tried to listen with your eyes? Doesn't work so well. See with your ears? I mean, you might know something's out there, but they fail. Hands, they're made for gripping and carrying things. Some of us can walk on our hands. I'm not one of those people, right? But don't you rather walk on your feet than your hands? Because that's what our feet were made for, right? And we're not all made to do the same thing. In the body of Christ, we're different parts. And each member functions to serve the body. We're working together. And that's how things are supposed to work in the family of God. That the different members work together to function, to build up the body, the unity of the body. Praise the Lord. I think there's something else to notice is this idea that there should be an interdependence. We struggle in our world, right, because when we're born, we're totally dependent upon our parents. You know, if the parent doesn't take care of a baby, it's going to die, right? They are totally dependent upon you for everything. And our goal as parents is to raise our kids up to where they can become independent, right? Where they can be their own adults. But the truth is there should be an interdependence, right? Not dependent upon, you know, oh, I got to have this friend. I'm dependent upon, you know, codependency, right? They call it or whatever. But there is a truth that we need one another in the body of Christ. There should be this working together to maintain spiritual health. You know, in the body, when a group of cells, you know, start doing their own thing, it's disease. There's something wrong. That's what cancer does, right? Group of cells start doing what they're not supposed to do. And when the body, the part of the body of Christ starts doing what it's not supposed to be doing, it's like a disease in the body. And so it's important for us to look at ourselves soberly, to know what God has gifts he's giving to us, what he's calling us to do. And it reminds us that these gifts are poured out by grace. They're grace gifts. It's stunning, right? Because so many people, you know, maybe it's not a lot here in our church or whatever, but it can be, you know, where, you know, somebody seems to have a spiritual gift. You know, it's often people, you know, think about somebody's talking in tongues and you're like, oh, wow. But there's no maturity involved in that, right? People can be given the gift of speaking in tongues the first day they get saved, right? You see that in the Bible. It doesn't mean they're spiritually mature, that they know the difference between sanctification and salvation or any of that stuff. They don't know any of the eschatology things or any of that stuff. It's a grace gift. It's something that we've been given from God that we don't deserve. It's for his purposes given to us. And we all fit together in the body. You know, and so we see this progression. You know, we go from being a living sacrifice, you know, where we lay ourselves on the altar. Verse 2, our mind is transformed. And as our mind is transformed, it's going to cause humility in us. That's different than the world. And then a humble heart recognizes I'm part of a body. It's not all about me. I'm a part of a body. And I have to do what God has given me to do as a part of the body. And so what do? I take what God has given me and I use it to serve. What God has given you, and use it to serve him. Verse 6, says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So Paul gives instructions on the use of certain gifts. This list does not cover all the gifts, right? There's other gifts that you read about, you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in 1 Peter, I think it is chapter 4, I don't remember. Peter speaks of the gifts. Ephesians 4 speaks of gifts, right? And they're not, I don't believe all those lists are really all-inclusive either. It's not exhaustive, right? But we see that there's a distribution of gifts that are due to his grace, these spiritual gifts. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 11, it says this, all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And notice, and he distributes them to each one as he determines. Now Paul says it's okay to desire spiritual gifts. He says it's okay to ask the Lord for, I really want the gift of mercy. Lord, I really want the gift of service. Lord, I really would like to be able to teach. You know, whatever the gift might be. Lord, I would really like to be able to pray for people and have them be healed. It's okay to desire spiritual gifts, the scripture says. But the Holy Spirit gives them as he sees they need, as the need is presented. Right? So spiritual gifts are given at the discretion of the Holy Spirit. Right? He gives them to different people to bring unity in the body. You know, and understanding that should help us have humility. It's not all about me. Right? It's not, you know, Pastor Kevin can't stand up and go, oh, man, look at this. Look at what God's doing. It's a free gift that God has given him. That's all. That's all. Right? There's no way for us to be proud of the gifts that God's given to us because we didn't earn them. The first one he speaks of is prophecy. And it says it must be practiced in proportion to our faith. I guess the first thing just is, I hopefully you've heard this about the gift of prophecy before, because most of us think of prophecy as, you know, tomorrow the lottery number is going to be, you know, and that's prophecy, you know, foretelling of the future. Yes, it could be, right? Prophecy could be that, and certainly there were Old Testament prophets that foretold things that were going to happen in the future. Right? Jesus said, you know, that they're going to come and build a siege wall around Jerusalem and not one stone is going to be left standing upon. You know, he prophesied something that was going to happen 35 years or 30, 40 years after he died in 70 AD. That was prophecy, right? But it's not just foretelling the future. It's foretelling what's on God's heart. It's foretelling the mind of God. That is a prophet that you speak forth. I think in general, in our world today, more, and probably in even when you look at prophets in the Old Testament, the prophet, I'm now in Ezekiel, right? I'm reading through the scriptures, and I finished Jeremiah, I'm in Ezekiel, and oh my goodness, what he was, you know, prophesying and telling these people, he was telling them forth the heart of God, the impact of their sin. And we could stand up and say the same thing. Right? Accurately forth-telling the heart and mind of God. And God may give you something to say to an individual, maybe your friend or your family member, thus saith the Lord. I don't think I've ever said that, right? But notice he says, you know, prophecy must be practiced in proportion to faith. And I don't know if you've ever felt like God is giving you a message for someone else. You know, not you're supposed to marry this person or whatever, you know, not something, you know, but just you feel like God has laid a verse on your heart for that person. You know, last week I met with Mike that's going to be, you know, planting the North Coco Church. And I felt like God showed me before I got with him, before we sat down and began to talk about what was going on or whatever, God shared with me, you know, remind him to guard your heart, because from it springs the wells of life. And as he began talking to me about, you know, things that were going on, I was like, whew, that was from the Lord. But it takes faith to walk up to someone and say, I think this is from the Lord for you. It takes faith to stand up in the middle of church. You don't have to do it now, but and say, I've got a message. I believe, you know, to come up during the service. I led the third Wednesday night service one time since I've been here. And God had been speaking to me all day when I found out I was going to be leading it. And before service, before I came up on, you know, worship was going on, some woman came. I don't know who she is. I might know who she is, but she came up and she took my hands and she began shaking. I've never done this before, but I feel like God is saying, and it was exactly what I'd been hearing all day, really all week long, that there's somebody in this church that needs encouragement. And it was more detailed than that. But the faith it took for her to come up and just say that to me. If you're going to prophesy, if you're going to speak forth the word of God, because God, you feel like God has given you a message, it takes faith to do that. And he said, do it with the faith you have. If you don't have faith to do it, don't do it. Next one is serving others. Serve them well. You know, it's in practical ways he's talking about. It's so important that there are a lot of people in the body of Christ that have the gift of serving. You know, let's say 500 people here had the gift of pastoring. There'd be a lot of disappointed people sitting out there every Sunday. But if 500 people have the gift of serving, oh, hallelujah. And so that's how God distributes the gifts according to the need. Teaching, it has the mind of instruction. Right? The teaching is instructing. Encouraging is more like Pastor Mark used to always say, a spiritual kick in the pants. You know, come on, get going. Right? And it encourages people to practice what they've been taught. And it's so important. Right? If you're just taught and not putting into practice, you just become a fat sheep. Right? It doesn't work, right? It's not right. And if you're encouraged but not taught, you can become excited, become active with no understanding, and you'll just burn out. Both go hand in hand. Giving, it refers to people that are like a channel. That, you know, what God gives them. You know, if you have the gift of giving, you also have the gift of getting, right? Because God is going to give to you, and he recognizes you have the gift of giving and you're willing to operate it, so he gives to you and it passes through your hands and it goes to where God wants it to go. Important spiritual gift. And it says, if you've been given the gift of giving, give generously. Exercise it generously. It makes me think of no strings attached. You know, when you're generous, you're just like, Here, take it. It's okay, yeah. I'll give it back. I'll bring it back. Don't worry, I'll pay you back. No, it's your gift. Just giving. I can remember years and years ago when, I'm not going to go into that story. Leadership. A leader is supposed to be diligent. And it's easy for leaders to become discouraged. But we have to be diligent, you know, not giving up, persevering. Diligence speaks of, I'm going to follow through and do what God has called me to do. Mercy, he says, you know, do this with cheerfulness. And you think about people that give mercy. You know, there's this, it's easy to become distraught. Sometimes when you see people in different situations and the way they've been hurt and this gift needs cheerfulness. It's hard to show mercy sometimes. But the gift of showing mercy is a supernatural gift. I love the way they all work out together, you know, and each, you can see the gifting of a person when certain things happen, you know, and the teacher wants to teach, you know. I love the illustration, the little boy is carrying a cup of water up onto the stage because, you know, pastor's coughing, and the lady gives a little cup of water to him, and he trips and falls. You know, the teacher's going to say, well, you know, you should have put a lid on that. You know, you wouldn't have made a mess and whatever. The mercy person, oh, the poor baby, I'm going to help him. You know, the giver's going to go, well, that's no problem. I'll go get a bottle, you know. And just how the gift just kind of works out. The encourager's going, it's okay, son. Pick it up. You can do it again. It'll work all right, you know. All these gifts, they come through faith. All of them require you to exercise faith. Whether you're a teacher, whether you're a mercy person or a helper, it requires you to operate in faith, trusting that God is leading you and calling you, and he has gifted you to do what is on your heart to do. You know, and you know, there are probably people here tonight who don't think they're really important. Yeah, I go to church, but, you know, I'm not really important. I'm just there. And they think they don't really matter. Sometimes you might be here feeling like, well, I really don't have anything to offer. But God wants to use you. God wants to use you. Right? I beseech ye therefore, brothers and sisters, brethren, all you all, to offer your bodies total commitment to the Lord. None of us here are perfect. None of us have it all together. We're all, by faith, trusting the Lord to use us. And he wants to use you. I don't know what specifically God wants you to do. You know what I'm saying? But if you feel like God might have gifted you at, let's say, teaching, go talk to the Sunday school. I remember Pastor Chuck saying, you know, if you can teach little kids, you can teach anybody. You know, if you feel like, man, I have the gift of helps, talk to the maintenance crew. You know, if you feel like you have the gift of encouraging, maybe you become a part of the connect table. You know, and you encourage people in their walk with God every Sunday by smiling at them as they can, you know, or guest services. Man, I'm really glad to see you here. And you remember their name. You know, the impact that has when somebody walks in, they were here one time, and they come back the next week, and you're walking, you go, hi, Peter, how are you doing? They're like, you know my name? Yeah, because you matter to God. Right? You can encourage people. They're like, well, I can't remember names. You know, you have this thing, this incredible thing called a telephone, and you can write somebody's name down and put a description of who they are. You know, and Sunday morning on the way to church, you can look at it and go, oh, yeah, the lady with the, you know, whatever. Oh, there she is. Hi. And you remember their name. It's a gift from God. Your telephone. Did you know that? God can use your creative imagination to reach people. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use me. Let's pray. Oh, God, thank you so much for your goodness towards us. God, we thank you that you give us good gifts. Lord, I pray for everyone that's here tonight. Lord, I know many of the people here tonight know how you've gifted them. I know many of them are operating in the gifts that you've given them. God, that you have empowered them and are using them. But God, if there's someone here tonight that is still like going, oh, what is my gift? God, I pray that you'd make it clear to them. I pray that they would take steps to operate in it and see if it is what you've gifted them in. And Lord, that you would make it clear to them. God, that they would know. And God, they would see you use them in incredible, miraculous ways. Even if it's remembering somebody's name who thought they meant nothing. And yet they're able to know that you matter to them. God, help us to serve you with cheerfulness and gladness and diligence. And faith. God, thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry, guys, I went late. I had prayer points I intended to put up on the wall. Let me mention these to you guys, you know, so that you can go if you need to go. I hear kids crying already, right? Our missionaries. Pray for our missionaries, guys. You know, you see in the newspaper the hardships they're having in Ukraine. You know, just what's going on there. Our missionary in France. We've just had to cancel our trip to France, our mission trip to France this year, because of persecution. He can't rent a place for us to meet. The missionary in Cyprus, Turkey's had a new baby, Pastor Dave's daughter, Anna. You know, Dante and Rachel were just in the deep jungle of Peru, and I just heard today their plane could not leave 2 days in a row, I think because of mechanical failures. I don't know if they got back yet. They were working at a conference with the Ashaninka tribe, an unreached tribe in Peru. So many, right? Different our missionaries all over the world. Hans, Serge, you have the board out there. You can get all their names. Please pray for our missionaries. You know, as Pastor Kevin talked about, the church plant that's coming. The men and women's conferences, the women's conference tomorrow, the Gather and Grow, the Man in the Mirror coming in November. I would ask you guys to pray for. And why don't you stand and we'll leave. If you want to gather in groups to pray, nobody's going to turn the lights out on you. You can do that. And if you need to leave, you guys are good to go. God bless you. Have a great week. Walk closely with the Lord. He loves you. He wants to use you. Walk in faith, trusting. God bless you guys.